If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to mark two places real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Once you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to let me know with a big hearty amen, okay? So when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just let me know with a big amen, okay? Be there? Amen? Amen. Now, flip with me, you know, mark that place. Now go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. While you're turning there, just this morning, I'm sitting with my wife and our two kids and just having just a good moment there. And all of a sudden, my daughter starts to freak out. And I'm not sure what the deal is. And she's going all over, almost like a scared cat up in a tree on my wife. And so I said, "What's the problem?" She goes, "Well, evidently, anytime someone other than for Joe David or I get up on stage, she freaks out because she is absolutely terrified of baptisms and she's scared we're going to have one when someone else is up on stage." And she goes, and my wife, I love Lindsay's sense of humor, she goes, "Kind of ironic that the preacher's kid doesn't like baptisms." So, anyway, it was cool this morning to see so many who have come to Christ over the past few weeks, those many of whom came at Antioch Bible Camp, and we are so thrilled for your decision and so thankful for our Savior's grace. Amen. Let's try that again. We're thankful for our Savior's grace. Amen?
Amen.
And so this morning, to be able to see those who have come into relationship and are given His Word, what a good gift. And to know that in this place, we will always honor God's Word. You need to know something, family, that we stand to the best of our ability, and we're not perfect, but to the best of our ability, we will teach and study and love God's Word always. And we will hold it up with honor, because we believe these are not simply great words from ancient literature, but these are the very words breathed out from God, given to us. And so we will honor them, and we will, to the best of our ability, live them as well as we can. And so with that in mind, there was a question that came up. We're in a series, just jokingly or sort of tongue-in-cheek entitled, "Did God Really Say That?" Because there are some questions and some things in Scripture that create some tension when we hear them. And then there are other things that we hear people say that, well, we go, "Well, did the Bible really say that?" And the reason we're going through a few weeks of this is because last fall, last November, I met with our teens and asked them, "What do you want us to talk about in 2016? And they gave a lot of different categories and topics, but this was the one that far and away they were interested in us talking about, was some of the misunderstandings from Scripture, some things that they may hear, but they go, "Is that truly in the Bible? And if it is, do we understand it rightly?" And so last week, if you're here, you remember we talked about that often quoted, but not from the Bible, phrase, that God just wants me to be happy. Anyone? Were you here last Sunday? Nod your head if you're here. Nod your head if you remember. It should be the same answer to both, okay? Well, this week, I wanted to answer a question that one of our teens specifically asked me, and without giving any names, the question was this: "I have heard it said that the Bible prohibits people of different races marrying. Is that true? In other words, is God against marriages between someone of one skin color and another, of one race or another?" Now, for me, that's a real problem. My wife is tan. She can, I mean, she get in the sun and she's brown. Me, I'm just vampire white. And so for us, this would have been a real issue. But this is a legitimate question. And it's one that if you grew up in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, especially in the South, you know that there were some verses pulled from Scripture often to speak against any form of interracial relationships, let alone marriage. In fact, a friend of mine who was a preacher in Mississippi for a number of years in the mid-50s and early 60s said, "Josh, you would not believe the way people would attack one another, Christians, over this topic of interracial marriage. And they would always go to particular verses in Scripture, and I've given you a few in your handout for you to look at later, of ones that people would use to try and communicate the idea that God was opposed to interracial marriage. Now, we want to look at this and treat Scripture fairly, so I want to take you to one of those passages, which is Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. And if you will, this is what it says. Do not intermarry with them. Now, who's the them? Well, Moses is the one speaking to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, here, right on the outskirts, on the other side, if you will, of Canaan, of the promised land. And he is giving them the final marching orders before they finally go in to take hold of the land. And he says, do not marry them, the people who are in this land. Do not give your sons in marriage and your daughters in marriage. Do not take and receive. And he says this, do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. And people put a period where the sentence keeps going. And often people would use this passage among others to say, see, God says interracial marriage is not appropriate. It's not sanctioned. It's not okay. But here's what you begin to find out as you begin to read just the very next verse. I want you to see real clearly here what Scripture does say. And then I wanted to bring this to the 21st century because this has a lot to do with where you live right now. Because verse 4, he says, why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Why did he say, don't marry those other people? Well, because they will turn your hearts away from God. In fact, if you're taking notes, here's just a real simple understanding. The marriage restrictions in the Old Testament, the issue was not race, but religion. The issue was not skin color or where you were born. The issue was who is your ultimate authority? Who do you pledge allegiance to? It was not about race. It was about religion. In fact, there's some wonderful examples of interracial marriages in Scripture. Let me just give you three. The first one, we have Moses' wife, Zipporah. No, she was not a lighter. Okay? But this woman was from Cush. That's modern day Ethiopia. She was a black woman. He was a Jewish man. They were married. And you need to understand, it wasn't simply that they were married, but God defends her. If you go to the book of Numbers, there's this interesting little happening there in Numbers chapter 12, where Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, begin to speak poorly of Moses' wife to a foreigner. And God takes up the cause for this woman. So much so that he gives Miriam, Moses' sister, leprosy for a week. Because he says, this is not appropriate for God's people to speak this way about other people. It is never appropriate for God's family church to speak racist or racially negatively towards other groups of people. Amen? And so you have Zipporah. Now there's a couple other ones that I love. In Joshua chapter 2, we are introduced to this woman named Rahab. Any one of you remember Rahab's occupation? Not only was she a woman of the city of Canaan, or Jericho rather, she was a foreigner, she was a prostitute. And yet, if you read her story, not only is she and her family the only ones spared when the Israelites come into the new land, when they come into Jericho, and when the city is destroyed, they are protected. Not only that, but if you want to go to the New Testament of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 31, we are given a list of all these men and women of faith. And do you know whose name is listed among the faithful giants? Rahab, the foreign prostitute. And not only that, she ends up marrying an Israelite. They have a son who has a son who has a son who has a son. And all the way down, if you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, in the lineage of Jesus, Rahab, the Jericho prostitute, is among the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the purity of Jesus' blood then, shall we? Was he completely Jewish? And then, of course, you've got Ruth, right? Two books of the Old Testament named after females, and one of them was not even a Hebrew, a Jewish person. It was Ruth. Now, to make this all the more interesting, is there's this prohibition in the book of Deuteronomy that says that Moabites, people from Moab, and Ruth was a Moabitess, they are not allowed to come into the assembly of God's people, even to the 10th generation. And you say, wow, God must just not like them. Well, no, if you read the story, what happened is the Moabite folk actually came in and promoted sexual immorality among the Israelites. And it says that they ended up worshiping, the Israelite men worshiping the false gods of Moab. And so God says, you steer clear of them. Why? Is it because God is a racist? No, it's because it was not an issue of race, but religion. And the beautiful thing is, Ruth, you know the story. She comes into the Israelite nation through her mother-in-law. By the way, mother-in-laws, we honor you. You be the kind of mother-in-law that draws your son or daughter-in-law closer to God, not someone who is rough and prickly and pushes them away. And Naomi, because of her relationship with Ruth, Ruth comes into the nation of Israel. She meets a great man named Boaz. They get married. They have kids. And by the way, their great-grandchild is King David, the greatest king of Israel. And then if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, you will see Ruth's name as a part of Jesus' lineage. Here's the point. The prohibition in the Old Testament is about race, is not about race, but it is about religion. It matters who you marry based on what they believe. So, what does this have to do with us today? I'm glad you asked. Because if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to pay attention to, and this especially to our singles in the church. To our younger people, or if you're single again, this is especially important for you to hear. That dating and marriage is a spiritual issue. Dating and marriage, those are spiritual issues. Who you choose to align yourself with in a romantic relationship has not only immediate, but eternal implications. And I cannot tell you the number of people I have sat down with after a marriage has begun, and they say something along the lines of, I thought it would be different once we got married. But they didn't change. And then I look at this poor individual and I say, why are you surprised? You haven't changed either. Who you marry is who you will be married to. I know, profound. The thing and the person that you choose to lock arms with is the same person you will be with, and the chances of them changing, don't go into the marriage expecting them to change. This is why it's so important who you marry. In fact, the Apostle Paul, one of the most famous passages used usually in reference to marriage, although it's really a much broader reference, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you will turn back with me now to the New Testament, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, and I want you to see what he has to say about the kind of relationships that we have. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this. He says, do not be, and what is that word, family? Yoked. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, okay, does this mean don't have eggs in the house? Don't throw eggs at each other? No. Do not be yoked, he says, unequally with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, by the way, if you're not a Christ follower, we're so glad you're here this morning. We're having a little family meeting, and you're going to get to listen in on this. But here's what I want you to know. If you don't know Jesus and you're with us today, you do not want to marry a Christian if you are not a Christ follower. Because this person is going to live a radically different lifestyle than the one that you are comfortable with living. You do not want to be yoked with someone who is in love with Jesus beyond and over anything else, because it will make your life more challenging. But if you come to Christ, then you will never imagine marrying someone who is not also in love with Jesus, because it makes life better. In fact, here's what he says. He uses this picture of a yoke. Now, I almost had a yoke, and I almost brought it out here. I thought, better not, because what I was going to do is get a guy and a girl, and we were going to have a little show and tell. I thought that could just be a little awkward, so we won't do that this morning. But a yoke was a piece of wood that would be draped across the shoulders of a beast of burden, such as an ox. And often they would have two oxen, so there would be a long yoke. It would go across the shoulders, and there would be a loop of rope or leather, or if it was a more intricate one, there would be pieces of wood, and then a chain or a piece of wood or leather that held it around the neck of the ox. And they would go out in the field, and shoulder to shoulder, they would plow the field. They would pull the stone. They would move the debris. Shoulder to shoulder equals in not only their mission, but in their ability and in what they were doing. And Paul, using this wonderful agricultural picture, says to the believers in Corinth, and by the way, you need to know Corinth, the Corinthians were Paul's problem kids, constantly having questions that you kind of go, come on, guys, really? And so he says to them, listen, do not yoke yourself. Do not link up with. Do not put your life in the hands of another who does not have equal values as you. It won't end well. Have you ever seen something? And you go, uh-oh, that's not going to end well. Have a couple friends. They are redneck, redneck, redneck. They are the heroes of rednecks everywhere. They have the big truck, you know, the one that's rusted underneath, but the wheels are about this high off the ground. And they have the big Stars and Bars banner. They have the American flag on poles out the bed that, as they go down the road. The big dueled out. I mean, okay, are we getting a picture here? They've got the foam bill baseball cap, you know, with the mesh in the back. No offense, anyone. And they are redneck. Now, here's the interesting thing. Whenever they get fireworks, I run away. Because one of them will inevitably say, hey, watch this. And you go, this ain't going to end well. You go to a movie with the title Titanic. It's not going to end well. You know this. You see someone who is goofing off near the road with a ball, busy intersection. This is not going to end well. I saw a video about a year ago. There was this group of individuals. They had a backhoe. They were trying to get on a boat. Have you seen this? And they start off doing okay, but the problem was they were just using 2x4 to get a backhoe onto a boat. And by the time it's over, not only is the boat sunk, the backhoe is sunk, and there are three guys coming up out of the water bobbing. This is not going to end well. And Paul, inspired by God, says, if you link your life with someone who does not love and know Jesus, it won't end well. It won't end the way that you think it will. See, the way it would work is they'd put two together. And you wanted to make sure they were as equal as possible, so that they were not fighting against one another, but they were complementing one another. They were not competing, they were complementing. In fact, the reference here is not even necessarily to different strengths, but it's to different kinds. Because Paul, writing about this, is no doubt thinking about some of the laws. And there's one law in particular in Deuteronomy 22 where Moses, again, is giving different laws. And he says, hey, listen, when you are linking your animals, your beasts of burden, don't put an oxen with a donkey. Ladies, do not get with a donkey, okay? You get with a man who loves Jesus Christ. Men, you don't get with a donkey. You get with a woman who loves Jesus Christ. And Paul, referencing this unequal in type, says, don't get together. It's like you wouldn't put an oxen and a chihuahua together on this, would you? One is going this way, very strong, very stable, very consistent. And then you got the chihuahua going all over the place. And he says, not only will it cause problems to the mission, it will actually make it more difficult for the one whose job it is to fulfill the job. By the way, why in the world Would you ever see oxen linked up in a yoke? You don't ever look out into a field and see two oxen sort of enjoying the afternoon, and one looks over and goes, "Hey, baby, how about you and me get yoked together this afternoon?" No, they were always yoked for a purpose. The yoking was not the goal. The goal was the job that they had been put together to do. Folks, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a pre-existing job. That is to give glory to God in everything you do. It is to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. It is to share your faith. It is to be a light in this dark world, to be salt in this decaying world. And you are yoked together with someone in a romantic relationship to help you do it better. And so this means there's a different criteria for Christ followers on who you yoke yourself with. In fact, think about all the challenges that come already in as ideal of a marriage as possible. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you have ever had a little argument after church about where the family will go eat lunch? Anyone willing to admit that? You know, you finish singing, "Love one another, I'm going here." We can't even agree on where to eat lunch. And that's between Christians. And then you put two people who, yes, they're in Christ, but man, they're sinners and they're still working out their salvation. They're growing. They're trying to get better in places. But you put two sinners in a pressure cooker called marriage, and God, I love it, God kind of puts them in and goes, "Okay, go," right? And then you add to it all the other things that happen. So now you have to answer the question, if you're not in Christ, but someone else is that you're married to, or you are in Christ and you're married to someone who's not, you now have to answer the question, how will we spend our time? See, Sunday mornings for me and my family is non-negotiable. We are with God's people. But how will we spend our time? How will we spend our money? Because as a Christ follower, it is non-negotiable that we will be generous with our money that God has allowed us to have. And that we will be generous not only in general, but to the church. You need to know that our family, we give first and foremost to this place. That's non-negotiable. How do you figure that out if you are linked with someone who has a different set of values? What about kids? Where will they go on Sunday? How will they be raised? Who you marry is a spiritual issue with eternal implications. And so what I want to do is this morning, I want to give you just a real simple way of looking for the right person to be yoked to. Now by the way, let me just say this. If you're not yoked to this kind of person, don't nudge them. Okay? If the person you're sitting next to is sort of in areas needing to work, this isn't a moment to clear your throat or anything like that. Rather, what if you and I would choose to become the kind of people that we're about to describe and allow God to work on our spouses if we're already married? But if you're not married, this is who you look for. And so when you're looking for love, here's just a four-word acrostic, and it comes from the word love. When you're looking for love, look for someone who, number one, L, is loyal to God above everything else. You look for someone who says, "I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ above anything and everything else." This means, because He is my ruler, what He says in my life, I don't care what my spouse says, what He says is what I do. What Jesus demands of me, that's what I'm going to do. Where I spend my time, my money, my energy, the way I entertain myself, what I allow my eyes to see, what my ears to hear, what I take into my body, how I use my body, it is up to Him how I operate. You find someone who is insanely loyal to Jesus above all else. Because here's why this is so important. There are going to be days, men, that your wife is not going to want to respect you because you are not a very respectable person. But God says to her, you show Him honor and respect as you do me. You want a woman who loves and is loyal to God because she will be loyal to you out of her loyalty to God. But someone who has no higher loyalty than herself will not stick with you when you are not worth sticking with. Are you catching me here? Men, you do not want to be in that kind of relationship. Ladies, okay, woman, you need to find someone who is loyal to God above you. Oh, but he gives me nice things. Yeah, but does he love Jesus more? Because there will come a day when you are married, you wake up, and guess what? Gravity will have done its worst. And in that moment, his love for you better be dependent on something more than your good looks. His loyalty must be on something much greater. If you want a love that lasts, you find someone who is loyal to God above all. Oh, you look for someone who is obedient to the whole Bible. You find someone who is obedient to the whole Bible. You say, Josh, why do you say the whole Bible? Because we live in a Thomas Jefferson Bible application age. Thomas Jefferson, great leader in so many ways, but not a very good Bible student. Literally sat in his house cutting out parts of the Bible that he did not like. We live in a culture that is editing God's word because there are things that we do not like. So we hear about tolerance and we hear about equality and we hear about marriage being redefined as anything and everything. And we say, that sounds so good. You need to find someone who obeys the whole Bible. Why, Josh? Because they are loyal to God. And here's an interesting thing. Some people say, well, you know what? I can't believe in a God who told me to do this. Or I can't believe that God would have ever said to do that. Listen, I got news for you. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. Do you know what? Sinners are selfish. Sinners are self-centered. And the Bible says sinners are also self-deluded. Is it a surprise that as sinners, Josh would ever find a passage that made Josh uncomfortable? I will expect to find things that make me go, no, I don't like that, because I am a sinner who's being changed into the image of God. This is why repentance is an ongoing thing for every Christ follower. Repentance means to change your mind, to turn around, that I have been yoked with Jesus Christ Himself, and this is the way I go. So anytime I feel being pulled away, the loving yoke of Jesus pulls me back, and I am drawn back to doing the things He calls me to do and believing the things He calls me to believe. You want someone who obeys the whole Bible. Because if someone will pick and choose before you're married what they will do, they're the same person who will pick and choose what to obey about the marriage as well. Loyal to God, obey the whole Bible. V, you want someone who vigorously pursues spiritual growth. Someone who vigorously, who relentlessly, who with their whole being runs after growth to become like Jesus Christ in the way that they think, speak, live, and act. You want someone who is slowly growing in your dating relationship. Listen, if you're with someone and you have never seen growth beyond the fact that they got dunked, then I will encourage you, look elsewhere for a mate. You want someone who is continually walking alongside Jesus, yoked to Jesus. Because here's the thing about Jesus. He will take you where you are, but He will never leave you where you are. So as you walk with Him, you will become more like Him. And so you want someone who is relentlessly, who is vigorously pursuing to look just like Jesus in every way. A loyal person to God. Someone who obeys the whole Bible, who vigorously pursues spiritual growth, who reads their Bible, who prays, who's a part of a church. Hey, by the way, guys, want to know the most attractive thing to me about my wife? She and I met each other at a worship time in college. And I was sitting there and she comes in late so she comes in and we sit there and I don't know her from Adam, but she worshiped the Lord with an abandon and it was not to be seen, but it was because she simply wanted to be with Jesus. Now, let me just, I'll embarrass her for a moment here. You want to know one of the most amazing things and one of the things that I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. Was the day that we had an argument and this is like the only time it's ever happened, but she was the one who was wrong. I said only. So we both get mad, and she gets out of the car, she closes that door, and she goes into her dorm room, and I'm thinking, well, that was a nice 2 months of dating, and I drive off. No lie, an hour and a half later, I get a call from her. She says, I want to ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. I said, I've got the ring. Let's just go ahead and make this official. Absolutely. But a woman who is relentless about pursuing Jesus and will swallow pride. Wow. How rare is that, men? And I won't even ask you ladies how rare it is to find a man who is humble enough to admit when he's wrong. Who loves the Lord enough to say, man, that was a boneheaded decision. But I mean, come on, isn't that the kind of person that you want to be with? Who's loyal to God, and because of that, even in those days when it's difficult to stay married, says, I'm married to you, period. Who says, I trust and obey the whole of Scripture because this is God's word to me. It is showing me life in those areas that are in my life that are dark. It reveals it and it's painful, but I will obey because I know that God is leading me to greater life. And don't you want the kind of person who relentlessly and vigorously pursues spiritual growth, who isn't the same as they were a year or 5 years ago, but they're consistently getting more and more loving in the way they respond. They are becoming more and more peaceful in the way they deal with situations. They are more joyful. They're more patient. Isn't that the person you want? And then finally, look for someone who, E, will encourage you to do the same. Because remember, you're not doing it by yourself. You are yoked together. And when you're weak, you want someone who says, come on, you can do this. And when you're running strong, someone who says, great, let's pick up the pace. And this is the picture painted for us in Scripture. It's of a person who is so in love with God that they commit to life with another person, flaws and all, and together they run the race. And they do it well. Now here's the thing. If this is the kind of person you're looking for, they're also looking for this kind of person. So I need to ask you, are you the kind of person that this kind of person is looking for? This morning, as we prepare our minds for prayer time, I need to ask you, are you this morning loyal to God? If you were to go to the ballot box of faith and you were to go through the different areas of your life, what you look at, are you loyal to God above all? When you think about what you listen to, are you loyal to God above all? When you think about where your money goes, are you loyal to God above all? When you think about your time, are you loyal to God above all? Are you that kind of person? When you think about God's word, do you first off even read it? And if you do, when you come across prickly passages, do you submit yourself to its authority or do you say, I will be the authority here? Are you the kind of person who today you're relentlessly and vigorously pursuing spiritual growth, that you're confessing your sins to other people because you know that you grow better when others can encourage you in your weaknesses? Are you in the Word daily? Are you serving in a tangible way, in a physical way, not just in thought, not just in money, but physically serving? Are you a person who you are vigorously growing and looking more like Jesus? And are you the kind of person who encourages others to do the same? See, this has a lot to do with us, doesn't it, family? There's one other place that I love in the New Testament where we're told to be yoked to someone. It's that beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus refers to a yoke and he says to his followers, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't yet know the joy of coming alongside one like Jesus, where he says, come on, I got you. You walk with me, I'll carry you through this. You stay with me, I will give you what you need in this moment. If you don't know what that's like, we'd love to introduce you to the love of our hearts, Jesus Christ, today. And yeah, you'll be a far better spouse one day, but even more than that, you will have found a love that is indescribable.